His presence has brightened your way. Oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? Good morning. Boy, that sounded good. You all look like you're bright and alert and happy. And how many are glad you're here this morning? How many wish you were still in bed and got another hour of sleep first? It's good to be back here with you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to always be with this congregation. You're a lovely group of people. And just pray that God will continue to be with you, bless you, that you'll be a bright, shining light in this community, and that we can enjoy the time that we have here together on earth with the assurance that one day we'll have a beautiful home with God in heaven. I want to begin by reading to you from the 13th chapter book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read beginning in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy this morning, rejoicing that you've given us this new day. You saw us safely through the night. You've brought us here to this destination. You've watched over and blessed us in so many ways, and we are so appreciative for all you've done for us. Father, we've assembled this the first day of the week to worship and honor you. We recognize you as our God. We recognize the love that you displayed so long ago at Calvary. And we pray, Father, that we will live lives that will be dedicated to you and to your Son. Father, that when Satan tempts us, that we will strive to not yield. We need your strength and help in this. And those times we do stumble, we continue to need your love, your grace, and mercy. But in all things, Father, we just pray that we will live lives that will bring you glory and honor. And Father, this morning as we go through these thoughts together, we pray that your word is proclaimed and not man's. And Father, we'll be challenged to want to put you first and to live a life in this community that shows the influence that Jesus can have in our lives. Be with us, help us, forgive us, protect us, and keep us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God. July the 31st, 1954. That's my birthday. That's the day that I came into this world. You can do your math. I'm 69. I know I look to be 29, but I'm actually 69 years old. And I've done some reflection in the last several years. I've thought about a great deal about those who have had an influence in my life, those who've taught me about the Lord. Of course, I've got to begin with my parents and the life that they lived and the instruction they gave. I think of the Bible class teachers I had as a child, and then I begin to think of all the preachers that have made an impact in my life. Men such as Herbert Frazier and Harry Pickup Jr., David Harkrider, Elton Haley, Hoyt Houchin, Bible professors that I've had in my life, Jimmy Allen, Jerry Jones, and Neil Pryor, and I even think of my father-in-law who's a gospel preacher his whole life, Gene Elmore. Paul, if he wrote Hebrews, made the statement, consider their conduct, imitate their faith. And don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, but remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You know, when I was growing up, it seemed that there was no question where we stood in the church and in our society. But I don't know whether that's so much true today. Not too long ago, I was listening to one of my old favorite artists when I was a kid, Peter, Paul, and Mary. And there was a song that they sang there. It was based on a Bob Dylan tune in which the words are, "The times, they are changing." And we're living today in a changing world. Abortion, homosexuality, transgender, transsexual rights, various social issues are vying for our attention today. You know, I read a statistic not too long ago that divorce in the United States has dropped below 50% for the first time in a long time. But the main reason that that's occurred is that so many couples today are just living together without the benefit of marriage. Homelessness, dysfunctional families, teen suicide, gang violence, inner city crimes, murder, pornography, sex scandals, all a reminder of the decaying moral structure in this nation that we love so dearly. And religiously, well, the world is changing there too. You know, the fastest growing religion worldwide is Islam, and it's spurred by a great evangelistic fervor among Muslim fundamentalism. And in Europe, so many of the church buildings have simply closed their doors or made them into museums. They're just monuments of Christianity that is slowly being driven out of society. And then there's that growing belief that all religions are the same. You go to your church, I go to my church. We're all going to get up in the same place. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you do or believe. You know, when I was growing up in the 50s and 60s and 70s, the major issue that we were dealing with in the church were subjects such as infant baptism, instrumental music, dancing, smoking, drinking, mixed swimming. Today, we're discussing whether abortion is wrong or is it just another form of birth control. Folks, are we ever going to get back to the day when divorce and alcoholism is hardly visible at all in the Lord's church? Doctrinal issues on the essentiality of baptism, the proper organization of the church, is it scripturally right to support orphans' homes? They have little or no meaning to us today. I'm convinced that the time has come that we need to shift our focus away from matters pertaining simply to the worship and the work of the church. See, God has called us to be keepers of the kingdom, not just in the confines of a church building. And I think sometimes we've just become so comfortable in our pews and far away from the world around us. You see, the world's not interested in the rituals of worship, whether or not this is right or wrong according to Scripture. Many have no intention of worshiping God in the first place, so what do they care about the acts of worship? You see, many people don't believe that they need a Savior because with every depletion of the moral standards within this country, people feel less and less moral guilt. Many don't believe or understand that they are accountable to Almighty God. Because you see, they don't really understand they have a soul. And if you don't have a soul, then you're not going to commit a sin. And then what need do we have for a Savior? And so many around us don't even pretend to believe the Bible. How impressed do we think they're going to be when we turn around and try to quote Scripture to them and appeal to them through Scripture? I think in so many ways we're finding ourselves today in the same position that the Apostle Paul found himself. You know, when he was in Jerusalem, he appealed to the Jewish hearers through Scripture. But when he was at Mars Hill in Athens, he appealed not to Scripture, but to universally knowledgeable truths. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, he says, "As some of your prophets have said." You see, there wasn't a chance when Paul initially got there that he was going to be able to convince a people who were unfamiliar with Scripture in the first place to have a discussion from God's Word. Paul had to start where those folks were. and reached and talked to them about an unknown God. Listen to him, Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their inhabitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each and every one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And even some of your own prophets have said, for we are his children. Did you notice when Paul was standing there at Mars Hill, as he was talking to those people, he didn't one time refer to Genesis? He didn't one time quote to them Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and go through the days of creation. No. What did he do? Paul's initial argument to them was to appeal on their natural senses, that through the universe, it's evident that there has to be a maker that created all of us. And this was a revolutionary idea to those people at that time, to people who were being told that the material world came from God and that God didn't come from the material world. It was no wonder that they had been worshiping gods who represented the material world, because they thought that's what the God was. Paul was saying to those people, folks, look around. Nature itself reveals to you that there has to be a God. That was the argument that Paul was using in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his visual attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly been seen and being understood through that which has been made. In other words, what he is saying, could nature have made itself? I'm from Colorado. When I was a boy, we would go up into the mountains of Colorado. You go up there. Go up there in the summer when it's so beautiful. Go up there in the fall when the leaves are turning. Go up there during the wintertime when you see the snow and water going through a creek, and you look at all of that. An accident? Something that just happened? There was a book I read one time that was discussing the human body. I want you to watch my finger. See how it's going up and down? What's actually happening is that my brain is feeding electrical impulses that come all the way down to this finger, and it's telling my finger to do that. You're looking at me right now. Your eyeball is seeing light rays that are coming into your eye, and it goes into a cone, and it goes through a filtering process and leads into the brain that you can see this beautiful creature standing before you. It's a complicated mechanism. An accident? You see, Paul began not by going to Scripture, not quoting Scripture, but said, let's just look at this logically. Look at the world around you. All of it is giving credence that there has to be a God. In the last several years, I've been blessed to be able to have 3 grandchildren. Those little creatures that came into the world reminded me so much of when my 3 children came into the world, and to see this perfectly formed little being that I could hold in my hands and see their fingers wiggle and their toes wiggle. An accident? An accident? You ever watched the game show Jeopardy? Have you ever noticed that the questions on the Bible are the last ones that are picked? You see, we're living in a time, folks, when biblical literacy abounds. And where the authority of Scripture is questioned, we are forced to reach people in another way before we ever touch them with Scripture. Because if we just throw a bunch of Scripture to many people today, they're going to simply consider, oh yeah, you're just one of those religious fanatics. and they're going to dismiss our arguments. Only when we've brought people to want to know God's will are we ever going to be able to point them to the Bible. So how are you and I going to make an impact upon our world today? Let me give you three things that I think are vital if we're going to reach our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, maybe even our own family. Number one, we're going to have to keep from succumbing to worldly thoughts and practices. Folks, don't think that as a Christian you're immune to this. That there's no way that I'll ever have an evil thought again. There's no way that I'd ever participate in an evil practice again. Satan didn't quit the day you became a Christian. You ever read the temptations of Jesus? You know the three temptations that he had there. And I've heard preachers when I was a kid growing up, you know, you got lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. You know, Jesus was tempted in all ways such as us, yet without sin. We know that the Bible says that. And they've always referred back to that and said, see, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Jesus endured that, so he's endured all things like we have. How many of you have been tempted more than three times? You know, I think if I only had to fight Satan off three times, I might be able to win that battle. How about you? But there's one statement, I think it's Luke, that tells us this. It's so vital when you read the temptations of Jesus that after that last temptation, the Bible says, and Satan departed him for a season. You remember how John ends his book? There are many other things that Jesus did that aren't recorded in this book. There are many other things that happened to Jesus. We know of another temptation Jesus had, don't we? You remember when Peter sat there and tried to tell him, don't go into Jerusalem? And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You're trying to tempt me not to do the Lord's will, you see. You see, one thing I think happens when you become a Christian, when you've yielded your life to Jesus Christ, you've buried with him in baptism, he washed your sins away. We come out of the waters rejoicing. We think we got it made. Satan leaves for a while. We get overconfident. And then, when you least expect it, he hits you again, doesn't he? See, don't think that just because you're a Christian, you're never going to be tempted again. You're going to ever have to struggle and fight and sometimes stumble. One of the greatest books of the Bible, I think, is 1 John. One, because it's helped me out more than anything. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. That word cleanse is present perfect tense, which means it's an ongoing process. So what he's actually saying there, as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of our sins. What do you mean continues to cleanse us of our sins? I thought I'm sinless. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth's not in us. You see, when you become a Christian, Satan walks away maybe for a little bit. Let you get your defenses down. He comes to get you again. And a little later again. Don't think that we're immune to these things. And so we're going to have to become people that work at not succumbing to the temptations, not succumbing to worldly thoughts and practices. I read of a preacher one time who publicly denounced, probably bemoaned, I mean, that he wished he could believe in reincarnation. But he said, sadly, he couldn't find that in the Bible. I wonder why in the world would someone want to come back into this world of sin and suffering when by God's grace, when we depart this life, we get to have eternal blessed with the Lord in heaven. Why do I want to come back and leave that? You see? And that same preacher said this, God, we don't know how to address you, whether it's Father God or Mother God. You see, he has become influenced by the world around us. What I'm saying here, folks, if we're going to make an impact in this world, if we're going to lead others to the Lord, we need to first examine our own beliefs. How can I ever leave someone to the Lord if my own faith is questionable to me? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We're told there that we always need to be ready to give a defense to those who ask for the hope that's within us. We need to be in the Word. we need to do and stop for a minute, ask ourselves the question, am I following the current means of the world or am I following the Lord? What's really my life's direction? Am I one who is seeking to put into practice what the Lord said? You remember what Paul said? That it's no longer I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And if we're going to reach the world, we're going to have to take a look at ourselves first. We're going to have to look at the life that we're living. You know, it's so easy when we come to an assembly like this to behave as a Christian, right? What happens when we get home? What happens when we get out into the community? What's your speech like? What's your thoughts like? What practices are you engaging yourself into? Is God really number one in my life? If he's really important to me, I've learned something as far as raising my three kids. There's no way in the world I was ever going to reach my three kids if I first and foremost didn't believe in God myself and tried to live the best life I could. Now, I didn't always succeed in that. I made mistakes. But when you make those mistakes, you seek to correct them. Let's go back to 1 John again. Verse 8, remember, say, if you don't have any sin, you're deceiving yourself. Do you know what verse 9 says? But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I made a mistake. I failed you, God. I sinned in this. Okay. God's telling us, I'll take care of it. Let's get back on the road and walk. Number one, we're going to have to not succumb to the worldly thoughts and practices. Number two, we cannot afford to sit on the sidelines and wait to react on social and moral issues. Think about it for just a minute. If our society practiced biblical teachings on marriage and divorce, many of the issues that are tearing this country apart would cease to exist. Do you know that abortion is not about destroying an unwanted child, but it's really about sexual immorality? That God said there'd be one man and one woman for life, and in the bonds of marriage, that's how you would reproduce? You see, really what abortion is about is the spiritual value of a human life. It's about the God-given role of a woman. It's saying that, God, this is the way you said for doing it. And I can't stand on the sidelines, number one, and fail to practice it myself. Number two, fail to tell others, no, this isn't what we need to be. It's one man, one woman. I sat there and listened the other day. Y'all know that Rosalind Carter passed away, right? And I was hearing what the daughter read, a letter that he wrote to Rosalind, Jimmy Carter wrote when they were dating, and then what was said later. And he was sat there and he says, you know, in that letter that I can't begin to understand how I can love you more today than the day I met you, but I do. And then Jimmy Carter, in an article that was read, that I read after that funeral, said, I think they were married for some 70-odd years. And he said, if you can be married to a woman you love that long, you have truly been blessed. To go back to God's pattern. And let me tell you a little something. If we would get away from this outside of marriage, having the relationships and whatnot, abortion is going to solve its problem. The issue of male leadership, spiritual leadership, has simply been abandoned in our society today. And unfortunately, it's been abandoned in the church. We see so many children growing up in dysfunctional families, falling to the path of criminal delinquency and a failure to even understand their own sexual identity. You know, the crime and murder rate here in Jacksonville is not primarily a racial issue or even a matter of economics. It's more a result of the failures of fathers being in the home and the result of instead of a patriarchal system, a matriarchal, however you say the women controlling it. I can't think of the word. How do you say it correctly? Matriarchal. Huh? Matriarchal. Thank you very much. But you see, the whole point is, when God created it, who did he put to be the head of the household? The man. Gentlemen, have we failed in this? You look at the majority of the congregations of the Lord's church throughout this land, and women outnumber the men 2-1. Where are the men? Oh, they're out fishing. They're watching the ball games. They're doing everything else. You remember when the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's my responsibility. My wife could help. But that was not a generic statement that was made by Paul that say, parents, bring your children up. It was addressed to the fathers. Who does the majority of the teaching of our kids of God and his word? Women. Who have the responsibility to do that? Men. You see, the great problem that we have, which has led to a lot of the dysfunction in our society today, is because we as men haven't stood up to the plate. And if we're going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to commit ourselves first as the men to take the spiritual lead in our homes and our families. That's God's design. All these things, folks, are really coming because individuals have little respect or no respect for authority. You know, the Bible doesn't always address the specific issues that we're being faced with, but it always addresses the root of any issue. And we can't stand on the sidelines and say, well, let someone else. I need to stand up and be counted. And finally, number three, we're going to have to become people that are totally submitted to the will of God. You know, the blue curtains and the gold loops that were found on the tabernacle were not just some abstract exercise and following some sort of construction plan. But those details spoke of weightier matters as to God's divine majesty, his desire for man's obedience to his will, and the correct prioritizing of our material resources. See, I doubt if God really cared a whole lot about the color blue. But he did care a great deal about his people having their character colored through obedience to his specific commands. This is what I told you to do. Do it in honor of me. We need to be living that kind of a life. You ever read the Bible? Have you wondered sometimes, why in the world did you do it this way, God? You know, my logic sits there and says, well, you could have done it some other way, couldn't you? Yeah. But this is what he said to do. I'm a parent of three kids. Have you ever, some of you in here are parents. You know, when you were raising your kids and you told your child to do something and your child turned something, well, why do I have to do that? What was your comeback? Because I said so. God, why do I have to do it that way? Because I said so. It's that simple. And you and I are going to have to commit ourselves to the fact that's what he said. It was the late great black evangelist Marshall Keeble who one time said, the Lord said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Don't always have to understand it. May not necessarily agree with it. Why? Why in the world? We're going to be taking of these emblems in just a little bit. The Lord instituted this during the Passover feast. He took the unleavened bread. He took the fruit of the vine. And he used those two elements to remind us of the body and the blood of Jesus. Why didn't he pick T-bone steak and sweet tea? And I could eat some T-bone steak and some sweet tea, and God, I'll remember you that way. Because God did it through the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. Folks, we're going to have to stop questioning why and just do it. Because he said so. And if they people around us see that in our lives, if our children see that in our lives, if our grandchildren see that in our lives, now the door's opened. Be able to talk to them about Jesus Christ and him crucified. What I'm saying to all this, brethren, as we bring this to a close, is we've reached a time that we're going to have to stop passing the buck. And we're each going to have to become personally involved in the Lord's service. You see, today is not a call for volunteers, which I'm afraid in so many times that's the call that we have. But rather, it is a call for each and every one of us to re-examine our hearts and to see if our heart is like Isaiah's heart was in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 when he said, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me as your vessel, as your servant." If you're not a Christian this morning, I realize that this lesson was not directed towards you, but if you're not a Christian, I want you to understand something. God in heaven loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And you have an opportunity to come to confess him as your Lord, to repent of your sins, to change your will to be God's will, which will result in a change of your actions, and to be buried with him in baptism, let him wash your sins away, and to rise from those baptismal waters with the promise of eternal life. You have that opportunity this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, I challenge you, as I challenge myself, to look at my life, to look at your life. Lord, am I living the kind of life you want? Am I living a life that really honors you? Being a Christian is more than just coming to a church building on a Sunday. Being a Christian is the way I live every single day of my life. There's a song that I love, and I'm going to close with the words of it. Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. For you're a servant, make me one too. You're subject to God's invitation. We urge you to come. While together we stand and sing.